Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew. And as you turn to Matthew chapter 6, I want you to think about what we're turning to. We're turning to a list of things that are so important. God said, I want these on your startup menu. You know, if you have a computer, it kind of goes through a little chugging, you know, depending on what kind you have, how long it takes, you know, it chugs through. And finally, it after it goes through its opening sequences, it opens to your front page. But to get there, it has this startup menu. You know what God said the best startup menu for every day for us is? He gives it to us in the form of the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And this morning, verse 13 has the sixth one. And what God says, you and I, because it's plural, it's for us as a church, we so desperately need his protection, he wants us to ask for it every day. Now, he's not saying ask for safety driving on, you know, I don't know if it started snowing and, you know, the wintry mix and all that stuff. That's not what this is about. This isn't help my plane to make it and help my car to make it and help, you know, my furnace, you know, and no power outage. It's not praying for physical safety. There's nothing wrong with that. That's kind of understood. This is praying for spiritual protection. And basically, I'll give you the thumbnail. The Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, is God saying we need to ask him to stir our hearts so that every time we get, remember last week, ruinously close to the precipice, to the edge, to falling into temptation, to yielding to sin, to in some way ruining our fellowship with God and smearing and besmirching, whatever words you want to use, our lives in sin, that before we take that step, that we look up for God, who is faithful, who will not let us be tempted beyond what we're able, who knows our limits, who knows when we're near the edge, and always makes, 1 Corinthians 10:13, a way of escape. You see, the answer to the Lord's Prayer, sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, is 1 Corinthians 10:13, right there, which says God always makes an exit. But it's better than just a lit, you know, kind of like our fire exits that we have in here. Do you know what God's exit is? I was thinking about it this morning as I was, Bonnie and I are home alone this week. Our kids are all gone. But I remember when they were little. Any of you that have had little children, do you ever remember when they would see you at the distance and you would look at them and smile and catch their eye and they would light up and they would start charging towards you, running. I mean, so excited, and you get down like this and put your arms out, and they run, and they used to, I don't know what yours did, but ours used to just vault, and they jump into your arms. And it's just, that is kind of a priceless moment. When they see your arms out, and they know you're welcoming them to run to you, that's what this verse is all about. God says, I want you, the next time Satan is alluring. You see that temptation coming and you see the edge coming. You're going to have to decide whether you're going to fall into that again. God says, I want you to pray that you will look up and see the exit and to see God himself with his arms out. And in that moment, we're praying that we will respond and run to his arms and say no to the sin that we're tempted to do, and say yes to him. See, that's what this is a huge petition. This is a down-to-earth. This is the reality. If you are not struggling with temptation, then you are unconscious about life, because we all are tempted. But it's what we do when we get right to the edge, and we see where we could go, and in that moment, Satan wants us just to get transfixed by the temptation. And God wants us to look for the escape, for his arms out. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So I told first service, those of you that want to leave, you can leave now. That's all I have to say. But we're going to go into the long form right now, okay? So look at chapter 6. And as we open our copies of God's holy and inerrant word in Matthew 6, we're opening to the best known passage in the Bible, the most memorized passage in the Bible. The Lord's Prayer is almost universally known. And these verses provide a complete guide. They are everything God says he wants on our startup menu. Everything that's important to have a day that's lived for him have these elements. This is our important guide to spiritual health. And these are the things that God thinks are so important. He wants on our minds all the time. And this one is that we need his protection. And throughout all the ages of Christ's church, and among every ethnic group, his church has grown and seen people saved. In every demographic group, in every age group, in every season of life, and in every culture, this is the same guide. See, this is supra-cultural. This is what God says. Everybody shares the same. It's plural. It's for all of us. It's what all of us should be concerned about for ourselves and one another. And not just once in a while. All the time. And so God's protection is one of those pieces, the sixth. And in each of these petitions that we could run through in only a few moments, I mean, you can just actually run through. In fact, when I am driving and I'm alone in the car and I'm praying, I always am going down and renewing and meditating and pondering on these elements. But as you do that, it's a time for us to see if all of our spiritual systems are operating the way they were designed to operate. You know, Bonnie and I were driving in either the White or the Green Mountains. I can never remember which one in Vermont and New Hampshire, but you know, up there. And we were driving along in our Sequoia when all of a sudden, I'll never forget this moment, a series of lights, you know how you just have your little speedometer and the gas and everything else, and all of a sudden in that black area, different little symbols started coming on, and they were yellow and red. And I watched them all come on. And all of a sudden, that little one that looks like an engine, I knew what that meant. It means expensive. You know, when you see that little engine, shape of an engine, or it says check engine, you know, oh, that's going to cost a lot of money. And so I was watching these all populate the dashboard, and I said, Honey, I didn't even know we had a VSC and an OD, and they were all bright and everything. I said, could you reach in the glove box and pull out the Toyota, you know, the Sequoia manual, and look up what all those mean? Did you know that in life, this is what you pull out of the glove box in the car of life? This is the guide. And by the way, Bonnie looked it all up, and it said, she's reading out loud, and it said, if those all come on at once, pull over. Oh, boy, I pulled over. And it says, and park and turn your motor off and sit. And I thought, oh, and she kept reading, and it said, wait for a couple minutes, and then start your car. And if all of them come on and stay on, call a tow truck. Oh, so here we are sitting in the White or Green Mountains, and I'm just calculating. Let's see, new engine, $5,000-$6,000, you know, towing job out here in nowhere, $300-$400, you know. And Bonnie said, okay, we've sat what it said. And so, you know how you turn the key, and as you're turning, all of them come on again. And I thought, oh, you know, go off. And I started it, and they all went off. And we just had what the manual said was a systemic reset, you know, or something. Did you know if we would have ignored the lights, we could have had, terrible, if there's really something wrong, could have gone wrong? Or if we would have not checked the manual, we would have lived in dread fear and not done the reset. You see how important it is? God has given us a manual to know how to have our lives operate the way he designed us to be. And this week, the 13th verse. So you got it? Let's all stand together, and we're going to read the 13th verse, and I'm going to pray. And what we're going to do is, I'm praying that something you know by heart will, in a very powerful new way, become a tool God uses to change all of our lives, especially at this new year. And that if you are not frequently looking for God to get you out of temptation, that today will be the day that you'll say in your heart, I will start from now on looking for God. When I see that sin that so easily besets me, that temptation that has defeated me so many times, Instead of looking at that and doing it again, I'm going to look for God. And I'm going to pray at the beginning of every day that I will ask Him to deliver me from those temptations. I'm asking Him because He wants me to ask Him. And He's going to have His arms open wide. What a blessing this verse is. Here we go. You follow along. In fact, you all know it by heart. Let's just read it out loud. Here we go. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And let's bow. Father in heaven, I pray that we would find temptation is common to all of us, but you are faithful and you're always there. And there's no temptation that's ever taken us, but such as what we all share. It's common to everyone, but you're faithful. And you're watching that temptation, and you will never let it exceed our load limit. You'll never let it drown us. You will always have your arms open, crouched down, looking our way, saying, run to me now. Come to me. Your Father, I'm here. I pray at this communion, some of your dear saints, we would renew or begin finding you faithful and having that endless new beginning each time we run to your arms and find your grace to help us in our time of need. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, basically, you and I are facing temptation. We need protection from temptation. How do I know that? Because we're supposed to pray for it. And if we're supposed to pray for this every day, we need it. We need God's protection so much that Jesus told us we need to ask for it every time we pray. He said, in this manner, pray. And this is a component. Every time we pray, we need this. And this first element is that temptation is from the setting of God sends a trial, and it can become a temptation, as we saw last time, that can sink us. Now, for a moment, I want to talk about how deadly temptation is, because I have a clip here from, come on, there we go, from a German pastor who, just before he was hung in 1945, 71 years ago, he was actually meditating in his journal on his sermons that he had taught his little German. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you've heard the name. But he was teaching his people the dangers of temptation. And in his 71-year-old way of communication, it's interesting to think of temptation in these terms. But I want you to do that as we prepare. In our members, that's in our body, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. What he's talking about is our flesh. And he talks about that more. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. Now, wait a minute. What are we talking about here? I thought I was saved. You and I that know Jesus Christ are saved. We have a new heart and a new spirit. But that is encased in the old us. See, there is a new me. There is a new central processor, a new core to my being that's still in what the Bible calls my flesh. My flesh is allied and totally in tune with the world. If I don't restrain, my flesh wants to go toward the world. It's also inclined toward the devil, the god of this world. And so I am drawn toward him and this world. And my flesh is an irresistible, powerful desire, seizes mastery over me, and all at once the secret smoldering fire is kindled and the flesh burns and is in flames. Now that's kind of that's an old-fashioned way of talking, but it's very graphic. And then he talks about what starts all this. It makes no difference whether it's sexual desire. Most people think when we talk about lust and temptation, we're talking about, you know, kind of red light district stuff. Well, he says it could be that, or ambition. Did you know there are some people that are just as addicted to their ambitions as others are to their immorality? They're both sin. Ambition is what I want. And that's not wholesome. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, we want our own way. And ambition is a person who is totally focused on their plan. And God says, you're supposed to be under my control, not under your own guidance system with your own map and following it with all your strength. Or vanity. That's a person that's just all excited about what they look like and how they appear. Desire for revenge. We covered that with the whole bitterness thing last couple of weeks. Or love of fame, which is also part of pride. Or power. There's some people that have to control everything. Or here's one, greed for money, materialism. Is a constant. For some people, that is a constant struggle. I mean, they want better homes and better gardens than everybody else's. I mean, that's a great magazine to feed a materialistic mind. Or finally, the strange desire for the beauty of the world or of nature. And again, Bonhoeffer is just speaking to a very civilized culture in Germany 71 years ago. And what he's saying is, it's going to come in many avenues. Now, actually, the Bible, and we'll see next week, Lord willing, that Satan only has three channels. He only broadcasts on three channels. Kind of like when I was little in late 50s, at home, we had this gigantic television set. And if you turned it on, you could flip it all the way around, but there were only three channels that worked, ABC, NBC, CBS, that's all. And all the rest was just that kind of stuff. Three channels. Satan communicates with the lust of the flesh. That's a channel. Lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And he is constantly communicating with our flesh on those three channels. And so what happens when we give in to this? Joy in God is extinguished. As we come to the edge and say yes to temptation, the fruit of the Spirit, the byproduct of the Holy Spirit filling us, goes away. You see, you can't be full of the Spirit and yield to temptation. Those two are mutually exclusive. And so when we say no to God and yes to the lust to sin that temptation points us toward, joy in God is extinguished. And we seek all our joy in the creature, in what we want, our ambition or our sexual desire or our vanity or getting even or promoting ourselves or getting more power or getting more money. And our joy comes in what we're fulfilling, our own desires. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality. The desire for the creature is real, and the only reality is the devil. Well, Bonhoeffer goes on, Satan here does not fill us with hatred of God, but forgetfulness of God. See, temptation makes me forget to look for God. And this petition is, Lord, don't allow me to be led toward temptation, but for me to flee to you who are always there. Faithfully, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. But we forget God, and the lust thus aroused envelops the mind and will of man in deepest darkness. We turn from the light. In fact, as the Old Testament says about Israel, that they turned their back to the Lord instead of their face. They turned their back. And that's what temptation is, to turn our back to the Lord and our face toward the lust that we want and we feed. And the powers of clear discrimination of decision are taken from us. It's here that everything within us rises up against the Word of God. And all that, I could summarize everything Bonhoeffer said in one phrase. We really need protection from temptation. He just said it eloquently and big. So that's what we're talking about. We really need protection from temptation. Now remember, God sends trials, not temptations. God never sends temptations to us. He only sends neutral trials. And that neutral trial, as it's leading us toward a point, we're supposed to see where it's going and say, God, I don't want that trial to lead me to a temptation to sin. Deliver me. And we run to Him. Now back to James, and let's go from Matthew toward the back of your Bible, the book of James, and look at chapter 1 with me. And as we're turning to James, that little five-chapter epistle, you remember who James was. James was our Lord's earthly brother. The scriptures say that Jesus had four brothers and sisters, plural, so probably two or three sisters. So Jesus was, either he had seven siblings or six siblings. You know, we're not sure. But Joseph and Mary had children. They were married, and they begat children after Jesus. And James was Christ's earthly brother. And he did not believe in Christ. In fact, the book of John says he mocked him. Says, hey, why don't you go show your stuff at the feast, you know? And so James was an unbeliever. Probably it was irritating to grow up with a perfect brother, you know? I can just imagine. I was imperfect, and I irritated my sisters terribly. Can you imagine a perfect brother? You know, that would have been horrific. But James got saved after the resurrection. Jesus appeared to him. Remember, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus appeared personally to James, and he believed, and he became the pastor of the first church of Jerusalem. He was the pastor of the thousands that came on the day of Pentecost. He was the pastor of that church. And so the book he wrote, James, it was actually the very first epistle to the New Testament church, before Paul's. James wrote in the 40s, just after death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so this is a very powerful, in fact, if you study New Testament literature, you find that James parallels so much the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, that was his big brother, and he just really was into what Christ said. And this is an expansion on this whole deliver us from evil. And so this is what James says, and we saw this last week. Trials, which God is the author of, God sends trials our way. He's just always pitching them our way. And he is sending those trials because as we are not useful to God. He wants to refine us. It's kind of like we're all 2x4s that need, you know, to be cut and shaped and nailed into usefulness for him. And those trials are the shapers. And so they lead us to be tested, our faith, and it produces patience that God is never through with us and always at work. It gives us a life that's approved by God, and it leads to people that respond to God's trials by faith. There's an eternal reward that'll never be taken away from us, a crown of life that's associated with this life of faith. Now, temptation starts in verse 13. God doesn't give us temptations. You can see that. God is not tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. But look at this. Temptations, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust or his desires. Temptations are always fed by lusts. Lusts are down there smoldering and trying to feed those temptations to inflame and do what it said in Bonhoeffer's deal. They always lead to sin, and the result is death. So we saw that last time. So basically, James teaches four practical lessons about temptation. I'll just go through them real quickly in the text. Number one, look at verse 13. Temptation is inevitable. Notice what it says. Let no one say when he is tempted. The first lesson is how inevitable to life is temptation. Note, James doesn't say if you're tempted. He doesn't say if somehow, some way, sometime in your life you get tempted. He says when you're tempted. You're going to be tempted. Just wait. Temptation is all around us. It's just a part of life, and it's part of this fallen world. But look at the second half of verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Why? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God's immutable. He doesn't change. Temptation is inevitable. You cannot avoid it. It's just part of life. God never sends temptation. Never blame it on him. He doesn't author temptations. He is not temptable. He is immutable, changeless, and he doesn't tempt us. Our flesh, our lusts, the world, the devil, not God. Thirdly, lust is avoidable. Notice what it says in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You and I choose to be drawn away by our lusts. You see, in 1 Corinthians 13, or chapter 10, we're going to see that temptation is always pursuing us. It's always chasing after us. And we slow down and allow it to overtake us. And we allow it into our life. And that's what lust is avoidable. This temptation, when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed, it's the key. Temptation is spurred on by lust. And lust can either be fed or starved. That's what the epistles are about. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, Romans 6, all those passages, and Titus 2, all say, we can say no, deny, mortify, and starve our lusts. Lust the flesh, lust the eyes, pride of life. Or we can feed them. You see, lusts are reptilian. You know what that means? They get bigger. The more you feed them, the more you exercise them, they just grow. They're like dinosaurs. And you meet some people, I meet some people, we all know some people that are very elderly and are surrounded by these gigantic dinosaur sins that have just gotten bigger and bigger and bigger their whole life. And God says, that's a choice. You're keeping and feeding and exercising those lusts. No, lust is avoidable. Verse 15, why? Because sin is horrible. Then, look what it says in verse 15 of James 1. Then when lust or desire has conceived, by the way, the word is epithumia. Thumos speaks of strong passions. Epi means really strong. Lust is extra strong desires for the flesh, for your eyes, for the lust of the eyes, or for pride, for self-promotion. But everyone, when desire is conceived, or lust, or epithumia, it gives birth to sin. There are the facts of life. Lust conceives with our will. And the offspring that's conceived is sin. You see, lust approaches us, and we're tempted to respond to that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And we, at that moment, comes right up to the fence, and here we are, and it's coming toward us. And either we look away and see God crouching down with his arms out, or we turn our back and embrace, and lust conceives within us and brings forth sin. And doesn't end there. Sin is horrible. Look at this. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And as Bonhoeffer said, joy in God is extinguished. And we feel miserable, distant, almost unsaved, dirty, and awful. Well, that's why the scriptures say we're supposed to pray every day. Every day, a component in our prayer is praying that we'll turn toward God when we're tempted. When we see lust coming right up to the fence and we're tempted to give in to it, that we'll say no. And we'll run to the open arms of God. And this is where we're going to end. So turn to 1 Corinthians 10. I'll just read it to you. And this is where we'll start next week. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is the answer to the prayer of the Lord's Prayer, the sixth petition, when it says, lead us not into temptation. And here's what it says in verse 13. No temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I'll get to that slide. No temptation is taking you, but such as is common to man. That means we're all tempted. That's why the Lord's Prayer is so neat. We all share common temptations. It's not like you have temptations from Mars and I have temptations, you know, from Andromeda or something. No, everybody in this room gets the same three channels. And we're getting them all day long. And everyone in this room is either saying no and running to the Lord, or they're saying no to the Lord and running. And either all of our lusts are growing, or all of our lusts are being starved, and the relationship with the Lord is growing. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, because it says God, notice what it says, such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. What happens is, as we're getting right up the line, right up the fence, face to face, the Lord goes, excuse me, you shouldn't do that. I'm over here. Come to me. Come. You ever heard parents do that? Come on. Come on. Don't put your hand in there. Don't do that. Come on, to their children. God, like a father, is saying, don't do that. We pray at that moment that we turn to his voice and respond to him. What happens if we sin? We feel far from him. We feel defiled. We feel distant. Our joy is gone. But no matter how far away from him we go, it's only one step back. Remember, God is a God of endless new beginnings. As soon as we repent, one act of repentance takes us right back to the beginning and a fresh new start with God. And that's what communion celebrates. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer. As we bow, I invite the elders and deacons to go and prepare, because this is going to be a communion of us asking the Lord to draw us his way to his open arms. Father in heaven, there's no temptation that will ever take any one of us that know you, but such as is common to every one of us. Like James says later in chapter 5, that Elijah was a man subject to like passions. He had the same lusts we do. Lust of discouragement, lusts of loneliness, lusts of giving up, lusts of giving in. But Lord, you are faithful. And you know our load limit. You know how much we can bear. You know when we are ready to tip over and fall in to that sin. And you are faithfully making a way of escape. And at this communion service, I pray that each one of us would from our hearts reaffirm to you that, Lord, I will look for you when I'm tempted. I will look your way. I no longer want to turn my back on you. I believe that you have made a way of escape, and there's no temptation that is extraordinary to me. It's the same temptation you've delivered everyone from, and you can deliver me from. And I pray that we'd have a new beginning in saying yes to God and no to sin. And may this communion strengthen our hearts in that direction, we pray. Thank you for the bread, because your body became our sin so that we could have your righteousness and your grace to help that's greater than all of our sin. And that's what we celebrate. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.